I want to invite you to turn with me first this morning to set the context for what we're sharing about today. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, page 1133 in your sanctuary Bibles. As per a regular feature of the Gospels, we find Jesus in conflict with the leaders in Israel, and they're doubting who he is. They're already beginning to consider to kill him. And in this conflict, he points out really that they don't even really believe the scriptures, as religious as they claim to be. He says this in chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." As if just to possess them, so he gives them eternal life. "And it is they," those scriptures, "that bear witness about me." So essentially saying, you know, you search these things and you miss the point. You're missing all that the Lord has focused in on in terms of being about the Messiah. And he says this in verse 46 when you skip down. "For if you believed Moses," which of course that's, you know, the quintessential model for the Jew. And they had the Torah, the law. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? For he wrote of me." In the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophetic utterances about the coming Messiah, which is what Jesus claimed to be and what we claim him to be, is the promised Messiah. Notice the emphasis on promise. It had been spoken that he was coming. And a variety of ways for which that has done, including what we would call types. And so there's prophetic words, you know, like we're aware of him being foretold as the branch of Jesse. But also we're given types. One inanimate type is the Passover. And so we know that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The blood of the lamb that was placed, you know, above and over the door was a type of the blood of the lamb, Jesus Christ, who is shed for us on the cross, on the hardwood of the cross. So that's an inanimate type. In last week's Genesis passage and this week's, we have a personal type. And we're going to focus in on that and specifically on Isaac, the son Isaac, as a type. So if you'll turn with me to the Old Testament, we'll begin with last week's passage because we were focused on Independence Day last week, and in his service is found perfect freedom. If you didn't hear that, that should be on the website. It is, Denby says. But I hated to overlook this, and I'm not going to, because this chapter 22 of Genesis is a critical passage, and it's critical in Judaism to this day. They read this daily in some fashion. Refer to this. The Akidah is what it's called. The binding. And it's the binding of Isaac. And of course, we as followers of Yeshua, of Jesus, realize that this passage is a type for him. And so it's a very important passage for us. And what's the quick overview, and then we'll break down certain passages here. The overview is that, you know, Isaac had been promised for a long time to Abraham, and finally he arrives in a miraculous fashion. And he's the son of the promise. The Lord was going to bless the nations of the world through his descendants, and that had to begin with, you know, a son. It had to start somewhere. And they were old already. They thought, what is this? But it was a miracle that the Lord wrought to show it was his hand at work. Well, we come to the point where Isaac is probably about 37 years of age. So lots of times in this story, at least I did, maybe not you, but I thought of him as being a boy, just a little boy. Not so. a full-grown man, going with his father, who is an old man. And the Lord tests Abraham and says, go sacrifice him. A lot of argument about that stuff. We won't get there. We know in the Lord's sovereignty, that's not what was going to happen. Didn't happen. But it was a test of Abraham. And why a test? Well, because here the Lord had kept his promise. Here's Isaac. Here's this miracle. And now the Lord's calling him to do something which would seem to be totally contrary to what would make sense for accomplishing that purpose. Namely, to sacrifice this very one you gave. How is that going to do it? Accomplish it? But Abraham obeys. And this time, without questioning the Lord, without the debates, the series of questions that he did like earlier before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He went. And of course, then we know that they get there and there's a provision made of another lamb. And that, of course, is a classic instance of substitution. So that's kind of the quick overview. Let's break it down a little bit. We're in chapter 22. After these things, so after the Lord's provision, all these things, God said to Abraham, he says, here I am. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Very significant things. Just run that verse 2. Take your son, your only son. Here's already we're getting a sense of a type. Who is Jesus, the Messiah? He is the only begotten son of the Father. Right? The only son. Take your only son, Isaac. Well, of course, he'd had Ishmael. But what his focus is in on, this is the son for which I promised you. Ishmael was of your doing. Isaac is of mine, and he's the promised one for you. And so the focus is there, your only son, whom you love. Interesting enough, here we are in chapter 22. This is the first mention of love, and it's in this context. And usually, I think probably always, there's a principle of first mention in Scripture. And so you get a sense for the emphasis on love, in this case, throughout Scripture is somewhat identified by this. And so it's not purely romantic love, right? You don't have the romance for his son. But it is an unselfish love for the son. A treasuring. This is a treasure. And so that's, I think, that sense of love that we have there. Your son whom you treasure. And that certainly could be said of God the Father for his son. And that's what our love should exemplify, a treasuring, a valuing of the other. And go to the land of Moriah. Where is that? Well, it's the region that Jerusalem is. Significant place. The Jews actually held that that area is where the Garden of Eden was. That's where the beginning of the world was right there. I mean, there's a lot of things related to that. What we do know is that in that region, in fact, on a particular mount, and the Lord says this, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So go to that region. There's a specific mountain I want you to be on. And the understanding is that that mountain then is where the future temple was and where the cross was. Because, you know, Jesus was crucified really just a short distance from where the temple was. As the rabbis say, coincidence is not a kosher word. This is not a coincidence that the Lord sent him to that place, Moriah. It is a type for what's to come. So, we're told that Abram gets up early. He goes, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. All this, then, there's a traveling that was there. And of course, here's the thing. Most scholars say, all of my read, you know, it really shouldn't have taken 3 days to get there. Well, so whatever reason it was that it took 3 days, the third day is significant. Because on that third day, see, everything took place that third day, including Abraham coming back. Well, let's see the story, but keep that in mind. Third day, on the third day, again, there's a purpose in the Lord's mentioning things that often goes beyond what we would immediately recognize. So, he says to the young men that are with him, and there's a presumption here that one of the young men was Eliezer, the servant, and he comes to play in the later passage today. So I'm going to go over there and worship. And of course, part of worship is making an offering. So I'm going to go there and come again to you. So I'm coming back. You hang here. And then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So the one who's going to be sacrificed is the one who carries the wood. Now, who else do you know? Jesus carried the hardwood of the cross to make the sacrifice for us. Then verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself. God will provide. That's a critical theme out of this passage. God will provide. In fact, it ties in. Where is this? He's going to provide on Mount Moriah. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Isaiah 25. Because here's another promise. Isaiah 25, page 745. On this mountain, what's that mountain? Zion. Okay, Jerusalem. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. And what is that veil? He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. On this mountain, on Zion, what's going to happen? It's going to be party time on that mountain because death will be swallowed up. And how was it swallowed up on that mountain? It was swallowed up by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's what was provided. On this mountain will be provided. So clean back in Genesis, that's foretold. And the theme carries on in the prophet Isaiah. And the theme is fulfilled in the Gospels. And it says that verse 9, that he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now stop and think about this a second. He binds him up. You think this old man could bind up his 37-year-old son if the 37-year-old son wasn't willing to go? That is incredible. See, I mean, when I was younger, I thought, oh, you know, he took his young son and did him, you know. But no. A little further research, you find out he was about 37 years of age. Phenomenal. So he willingly went to be sacrificed. Now we're told by Paul in Romans that Isaac had the same faith his father Abraham had. So he trusted the Lord. Wow. Incredible. But still, could you imagine approaching that and the suffering that you would have as you're anticipating it? But he obediently went to death. Who else went obediently to death? Jesus. That's what he's described in Philippians. Who is obedient even unto death on a cross. Wow. And then we're told that the angel of the Lord called and rescued him just as he was about to sacrifice him. Then we see the emphasis here, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So it touches the Lord. I don't think we understand that in the same way as, you know, oh, gee, now I know. No, the Lord knows all things. There was a testing that was here. But it strengthened, you know, the bond between the two of them. And it matters to the Lord. Even though he knows, it matters. And so your obedience to the Lord matters. And so he takes the ram, and instead of his son, sacrifices the ram. And so Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided," it said, to this day. All right, so there's some of the types. So the provision that's made, but also then the substitution. You had the lamb substituted for Isaac. Jesus, the Lamb of God. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." How does he do that? Because he went to the cross in our place. He is the substitute for us. The whole sacrificial system points to substitutionary atonement. And there are many in parts of the church today who deny that. And they flat out fly in the face of all of Scripture and the point. Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. He is our substitute, the Lamb who takes away your sin and mine. Hallelujah. Because I can't do it, but he has. And it is the eternal God-man who's the only one who could do it. How can one man pay for the sin of the whole world? He can't, unless he is the incarnate Word of God, the infinite one in human nature. Wow. He is able to take on the sin of the world. That's why the incarnation is also so critical. And the doctrine of the Trinity is so critical. The basis for our salvation are tied into those doctrines. All right, gets me fired up. But powerful type for what Jesus was coming to do. All right, let's slip on over to chapter 24. Because by the way, what we find here in chapter 22 is Abraham returned to his young men. Isaac must have, but he's not described as having done it. The Holy Spirit in the revelation of this text leaves Isaac out. Which tells me he's pointing to something more. He's trying to communicate more. Are you there with me? Because if Isaac was substituted for it, but it just tells us, verse 19, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba." Well, what about Isaac? The Holy Spirit left him out. This, from here on until this next chapter 24. So chapter 23, he's not mentioned, even though it's about his mother dying, and that was profound for him. We can see that at the end of today's reading. All right, so overview of this. Abraham is old. The Lord had blessed Abram in all things. He says to his servant. Now, the interesting thing is here, earlier in Genesis, his servant is named Eliezer. But in this chapter, the servant is not named. Why? Because the focus is not on Eliezer and what he's doing. And the focus is that Eliezer is serving the purpose of the Father and of the Son. What's he going to do? The Father is, Abraham is sending Eliezer to go to another land, to another place, to seek out a bride for Isaac. Who seeks out a bride for the Lord Jesus, who's described as the bridegroom? Who's his bride? You are, if you're the church. All right? What happened? It's the Holy Spirit who came into the world to bring us to himself as the bride. And the Holy Spirit, the focus isn't on him. Some of the problem in the charismatic movement in the church has been that they're more focused on the Holy Spirit than they are on Jesus. The Holy Spirit needs to be taught about. We need to understand he is God. He is personal. He is the one who enacts and empowers within our lives that we live out the Christian life. But the focus of the Holy Spirit is on glorifying the Son. Again, hold your finger here and turn to the Gospel of John. We're looking at chapter 14 and 16. That's page 1147. Jesus is teaching his disciples. It's just before the cross. He's talking about the promised Holy Spirit. And notice this, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. That's what Abraham did with Isaac. He sent his servant on behalf of Isaac. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Interesting thing in this story is that you realize that on the way back from bringing the bride, and we're a little ahead of ourselves, but I just want to make sure I do get this pointed out. On the way back, he's leading her through the wilderness back to the groom. The Holy Spirit leads us through the wilderness to the groom, and he teaches Rebecca. He tells Rebecca all about Jesus, about Isaac. Who teaches us about Jesus? Well, the Lord says, the Holy Spirit does. He will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Then we turn over the next page, at the end of chapter 15. He says in verse 26, he will bear witness about me. The focus of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness about the Son. The focus of Eliezer, the servant, was to focus attention on Isaac. Verse chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, as the servant didn't. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And we're told in this account that, in fact, in our reading today, that the servant pointed out that everything of Abraham, who is prospered greatly by God, belongs to Isaac. Amazing parallels, wouldn't you say? Not an accident. Okay. Let's skip over here and look at a couple of other things. We'll have to skip that for time. We'll have to skip that. Look at verse 12 with me. Again, this was not in today's reading, but it's an important lesson. And he said, he being Eliezer, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Just something to pay attention here. Some of us are reticent. And I must confess, I have been, probably just because of my own issues, not because of the truth of it, but we have a hard time asking the Lord for things. That's been a problem of mine most of life. You know, I'll pray for other people, but praying for, you know, and here he is, grant me success. Okay, Tebow, but what's the key here? It's not for me. It's for what the master has called me to do. So, what has the master called us to do? He's called us to love others. Lord, grant me success in loving the flock today. Grant me success in loving that person I meet in the market today. Grant me, you know, right? Or, you've called me to take the good news about Jesus to my neighbors. Lord, grant me success in taking you to my neighbors. We have modeled here, it's okay to ask for success. Enable me, Lord, prosper me to do what you've called me to do. And in that, you're showing steadfast love to my master Abraham, I'd say. In that, Lord, you're showing steadfast love to your son, who himself came into the world to save the lost. So there's things. And then to be particular. Lord, here's the deal. I want to know it's you at work. So have him water the camels. Have this gal volunteer. I don't want to ask her. Have her volunteer. And boom, it happens. And that's how then the story gets summarized in today's reading, verses 34 on. The Lord is, verse 35, the Lord has greatly blessed my master. He's become great. He has given him flocks and herds. Okay. And verse 36, and to him he has given all, and to Isaac he has given all that he has. All right. I have to skip over that. All right, look with me at verse 49. He's appealing to them to tell him. You know, tell me yes or no. You know, then I'll respond. I'll take it either way. Tell me yes or no if she's going to be able to be the wife. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, and of course, these are relatives of Abraham, his family. The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. They probably weren't all that enthused about Rebekah going that far. But it was very clear the Lord's hand was at work here. So what can we say about it? It's clear the Lord is at, so yes. It's not whether we judge it as good or bad. It's evident. And I think that's a lesson for us there as well. Then we're told in this verse 53 then, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah, shared with the friends. And I think here's another type for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit brings gifts, doesn't he? The gifts of the Spirit are for the church. And so he gives us gifts. And then Rebekah is asked if she'd go immediately. They were hoping she'd stay for days, you know, hang around there, and then she'd go. But she said, I will go. So what we actually have here in chapter 24 is a type for Christ, for the Holy Spirit, and for the church. So let me sum it up this way. Isaac is a type for Christ. Both Isaac and the Messiah were promised long before his coming. Both were conceived and born miraculously. Both were loved and treasured as the only son. Both were offered up as a sacrifice by the Father. Both were obedient unto death. And both were brought back from the dead, Isaac figuratively, as it says in the book of Hebrews. But he was brought back. I mean, we're told that Abraham trusted that the Lord, if he needed to fulfill his promise, could raise him from the dead. That's the kind of faith that Abram had come to, the father of our faith. Okay, the servant is a type for the Holy Spirit. The servant is sent to collect the bride. The Holy Spirit is sent to collect us. He accompanies the bride through the wilderness. The Holy Spirit is with us even to the end of the age. He bestows gifts from the Father to the bride. He teaches the bride, and he delivers her to the groom. And interesting enough, of course, Isaac was preparing for his bride to come when she arrived, and that's what Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you'll be also. So, Rebekah is the type for the church. She was chosen. He chose us. She shares the glory and wealth of the Son. We are heirs of the kingdom. What is His is ours. That's a hard one for us to learn because we need to live into that even now. I'm preaching to myself here. learned of the Son through an emissary. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals who Jesus is to us. She immediately left without seeing. She hadn't seen Isaac. I mean, think about that. I'm going to leave my family, the people I know, and I'm going to go and live for the rest of my life with some guy I've never seen. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. Yes. Guided through the wilderness, the Holy Spirit guides us. And united to the Son in His land forever. And we are united to the Son in His land forever. Some amazing things. So, this typology. There's a variety of things that it implies for us, but I'll just keep it real basic. The Lord has had a plan from the beginning. This is His story. He knows the beginning from the end. And as He fulfilled all His promise of the coming Son for the first time, so He will also fulfill all His promises with the second coming. And as He fulfilled those promises to Him, He fulfills the promises to you. We can count on the Lord. He is sovereign. And He loves you. He who gave His Son for you, if He did not spare His only begotten Son because of His love for you, as St. Paul says, will He not also give you all other things? That's the God whom we are here to worship today. Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.